The Apostle John keeps circling around and diving down into the great themes of his letter as we've been making our way through it. We've seen this, haven't we? How John goes time and again to the great themes of life and God and knowing and loving and being sure in God's love. And he comes again and again at those same themes, sometimes repeating himself, but more often coming at each from slightly different angles to make slightly different points and emphases. It's a bit like a great piece of music where there's a main refrain, which all the music is never far from, but which is reinterpreted continually and driven home. And that's John's letter. And nowhere more so than in the passage in front of us this morning, this, well, arguably one of the greatest passages in the letter, where John's lessons and encouragements come through sharply and strongly with an amazing effect. We've heard in our reading that John is saying, here is the love that we are called to receive, offered to us in Jesus Christ. Here is the life which we are called to recognize, discovered in Christ and through his love for us. And here's our commission to live in Christ, to live out that love with one another. Not new ideas at all, are they? But they come through here clearly and gloriously. In this really detailed passage, let's take the first of these, and largely we're going to see this in verses 7 to 12. It's a message about love. And the encouragement is that we receive the love that God has for us in Christ. So here's my first point. Love. It's a message about love. Receive the love God has for you in Christ. Here's the encouragement in verse 7. Let us love one another. Come on, brothers and sisters. Let's do this, he's saying. But in the Bible, commands are always grounded in the truths of God's grace. Here's a good principle. Whenever you're hearing in the Bible a command, hear the command, you have to obey it. But look for the truth about God's grace. What has grace, what has God in his love show me about himself so that actually I'm responding to his love and his grace and expressing it as I obey the command? So when we hear the encouragement, let us love one another, let's be very confident we know why we are to love one another and how, in God's grace, we can love one another. Because if you lose sight of God's love for you, you will struggle to love other people. And don't we know this? We try reluctantly, apart from God's grace, and it's tough. And we lose heart, and we fail, and we withdraw, and we grow resentful. Isn't that anyone here this morning? I'm sure it is. We're all in danger of it, in danger of losing sight of God's love. So back to the passage, as we're exhorted to love one another, John says, verse 8, that God is love. And then back up to verse 7, love comes from God. So how is God love, and how does his love come to us? Let's remind and refresh ourselves this morning. Well, look at verse 9. God declares his love to us in Christ. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. So God declares his love in Christ by sending his Son into the world, not because God is hopelessly in love with us, but because we are helplessly, helplessly in need of his love in Christ. And so he gives us what we so deeply need when he commits to loving us. Outside of Christ, we have no hope. Outside of Christ, there is only the certain promise of hell, judgment for our sins. outside of Christ, we are objects of God's wrath. Sinners, as it was once said, in the hands of a justly angry God. God is not viciously, irrationally angry at our wrongdoing, but he is settled in his righteous, just, and holy anger. And it's against that realization we have to hear verse 9, that God meets us in our hopelessness, shows his love among us in the sending of Christ. He sent his son to obey where you and I have disobeyed. He sent his son to trust where you and I have refused to. He sent his son to serve others where we have turned away from others and served ourselves. He sent him to give us life where we've looked for life in a million places and have failed to find it. He sent him to die, because without that death, we will die in our sins and for them. He sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. What do you feel God wants from you in the light of your sins? Is it your apologies, your tears, your efforts, your sincerity? Would that change the sentence of divine justice? John says it wouldn't. We're all guilty, we're all condemned, we're all lost, we're all helpless. But the depth of God's love is seen at the cross. Jesus Christ atones for us. He becomes a sacrifice, paying for us, so that through faith in him, we discover the pardoning love of God. How wonderful. How amazing. Another dies that we might have love, that we might be filled, given life, set free by God's love. And John is so keen that we get that we marvel, because it's out of a realization and in the power of that love, we then love one another. Dear friends, verse 11, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We cannot just receive the sacrifice and the life of Christ unless our lives aren't poured out gladly as sacrifices for others, to share with them the love which we have discovered in Christ. Friends, I'm aware that many of us are very, very tired. And we're very weary. And we're very fed up. And we have doubts we never thought we would have. And we have spiritual dryness we've never had before. And discipleship is tough. I don't think there are easy answers for our problems. But I know there is a Savior who wants to meet us with all of our problems and our doubts. In the course of my Bible reading yesterday morning, I read Matthew 11 and was just struck so forcefully again by the beautiful, glorious, true promise in Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28, for your weary, dry, doubting, and maybe unloving soul, Jesus says to you, come to me, you who are burdened and weary, and I will give you rest. And he promises that we will find him gentle and humble. Is that your need this morning? Do you need to discover again the amazing love which God has for you in Christ? Go to him for the first time. Go back to him for the umpteenth time. But receive the love God has for you in Christ, a love to forgive you, a love which has atoned for all of your sins, love which meets you in your dryness and doubts and struggle and frustration. And discover Jesus to be, as he says, gentle and humble, and the love of God for you. Moving on through the passage, here's our second lesson. We've been thinking about life, now we think about life. And recognize that your life is discovered only in Christ. That's where life is. It's not in the world, it's not in ourselves, it's in Christ, it's only in Christ. And it's discovered as we trust in him. Will you look at verse 13, please? We know we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit. Do you hear how that's an invitation to discover? To discover Jesus for yourself. Now, the Bible's truths are objectively true, whether you embrace them or throw them out of your life. But John is saying here that as we embrace Christ, we do come to a personal knowledge of him by his Spirit. Do you remember the words of Jesus as he spoke to his disciples in the upper room? He was talking about the Holy Spirit. This is John 16, verse 14. And Jesus says of the Holy Spirit, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. What belongs to Jesus that he longs to make known to you and me through his Holy Spirit? Truth, love, mercy, joy, hope, peace. They're what everybody deep down is longing for and looking for and dying without. They are ours in Christ. We know we live in him, says John, and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. His Spirit brings Jesus to us, makes Jesus known to us, so that even when life is wretchedly hard, we can say, it is hard, but I know I have Christ, and everything in him is all that I need. And that's the Spirit's work, to bring that awareness, that experience, that assurance into our hearts. I've been meditating the last few days on this observation of the church leader John Calvin. He said, the Holy Spirit has not been given to harass us, but to soothe us in our troubles and to stir us up to call on God with confidence and freedom. Shall I say that again? John Calvin, the Holy Spirit has not been given to harass us. There's plenty of circumstances and people in the world who just end up harassing us. That's not the Spirit's work. But to soothe us in our troubles and to stir us up to call on God with confidence and freedom. If you're not a Christian, this is what you need. You need to know that if you're trusting in Jesus, God is for you. You can have real peace in life. Without him, there's no real peace. But in him, there's peace. I remembered a scene which I'd forgotten for many years, seen from one of my very earliest memories. I think I was 2. One quiet afternoon, my sister and I thought we'd play a game of doctors and patients. Because she was nearly 4, she was, of course, the doctor to me being the patient. And wouldn't you know it? When my mum was outside, I think mowing the lawn, my sister found a bottle of sugary cough mixture in the bathroom cabinet, and it was very nearly full. And being a fairly compliant and a very greedy 2-year-old, I was very happy with that. And my mum came up about 20 minutes later, uncomfortable that everything was so quiet. And she found an extremely happy, extremely sleepy, but very worryingly peaceful son, smiling lazily at her, slumped against the wall, next to a very worried and tearful sister. It is fair to say I don't remember much after that, but I do remember, I can just get the memory of being in a hospital bed. It's lovely to be full of drugs, whether they are the drugs of personal fulfillment, success, the drugs of popularity, acclaim, approval, the drugs of leisure, the illicit drugs of life, the pleasures nobody else knows we're indulging ourselves in. And we're looking for peace and meaning in all of them. But the Bible is realistic. There are many ways in which we find peace which are only full of danger and which are a false peace. Our passage is calling us to come to Jesus, to cast ourselves upon him, and to discover life in him. If anyone, verse 15, acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, and that can be you this morning, God lives in him, and he in God. That's a love and a peace which God longs to pour into our hearts so that we can claim with the apostle the experience. We know and rely on the love God has for us. That love, if I can use a phrase, is the drug. We know that there is love in Jesus Christ. And we discover more of that love as we live it out. So let's read on in verse 16. God is love, yes. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. It's as if John here wants us to complete the circle with him, that we receive God's love in Christ, the peace and the life which are there. And then we express that love vertically up to God in worship and praise and obedience, but all of that expressed horizontally, outwardly, into the lives of those around us. That's how we make sense of this phrase where he says in verse 17, love is made complete among us as we're expressing that love. People have misunderstood when John speaks of our being confident on the day of judgment. We might think we have every reason not to be confident. We have life in Jesus, but there's so much sin in us. The thought of the day of judgment is so terrifying. But how does John counsel our hearts that the life we have in Christ is and will be the life which is ours on the day of judgment and into eternity? He says, perfect love, verse 18, drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. God's love, as we receive it and express it, testifies to the strength of God's love. I'm sure I could say that better. Let me have another bash at it. The love we receive in Jesus is so perfect and so complete that we can rely on it totally. Oh, we will express it sometimes clumsily and fitfully. But the love we'd receive is sure and strong. So when our time comes, there will be no fear. Because before a perfect God, Jesus has perfectly paid with his life as our atoning sacrifice to pay for our sins and to give us life. And then knowing that love, we want to express it. Remember how Jesus rightly summarized the Ten Commandments. What is life according to Jesus? Loving God and loving your neighbor. Now, if you've been given life in Christ, now you're set free to love God and to love your neighbor. To live it out, in other words. Which is where we're finishing this morning, looking particularly at verses 19 to 21. We're called to live, to share God's love truly and deeply. Now, that call to love has been throughout this passage. We've heard it all the way through. But John finishes this little section strongly and directly. We know from verse 19, we've been thinking about this, that we love because he first loved us. We live out lives of love as Christ has lived out a life of love for us. His words on earth were met with action, his teaching with sacrifice, his lessons with practical saving love. And he dies on a cross. As the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 5, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And what does that mean? It means everything. And it certainly means that we love. Verse 19. Look at how strong the warning is in verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. Now remember, hate is not necessarily sending hate mail, being actively unkind. Indifference is hate. Refusal to care is hate. Refusing to share burdens and be loyal and prayerful and thoughtful and kind and generous, that's hate. Removing yourself from the life of somebody else with indifference to their struggles, that's hate. And it might just be the proof that despite our words, we've never loved. We've never loved God. We've never known his love. So John is both wanting us to be rock solid steady in our confidence in God's love, but equally convinced that we are to live out that love with one another. That means, friends, making the first move with people around you. And that's scary. And that's risky. But John is saying, go on, love. That might be practical love. Doing things for people, even before they've asked, because we know they need them. That might be asking for forgiveness, love, even when we feel the other person should be asking for our forgiveness. That means going the extra mile, love, even when our lives are burdened and busy and complicated. That means loving difficult people when we are not so wild about doing that, especially if we haven't received love from them or don't think we will. Remember who took the first step towards us? God in Christ. That's our model, and that's our strength. He set his love on undeserving us. Can we set our love, work out, direct, express our love to other people? We can. Because God has stepped into our lives and set his love upon us and gives us the strength to do that. And if we won't do it, if our minds and hearts are filling with excuses and reasons why God's not speaking to us this morning, but if anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he's talking about the church. He's talking about Christian people who often we find it very hard to love. Because although we have Christ in common, sometimes that's the only thing we have in common. And Christian people can be very hard to love. I'm reading a book on Christian leadership by a man called Paul Tripp with two guys in the church. And last Friday, we read this paragraph, which I found deeply convicting, which I'd like to share with you. Now, he's looking at Christian leaders primarily, but then he's talking about you and all of us together in the life of a church. I'm going to read a paragraph. It's eight or so sentences. Just have a listen. Paul Tripp, reflecting on perhaps 40 years of Christian leadership, said this: I am convinced that the life and ministry of a leader who is marked by low-grade grumbling, feelings of dissatisfaction, or conscious complaint indicate a foundational misunderstanding of the nature of the church and ministry calling. Church life was not designed to be comfortable. What is the church? It's a chosen gathering of unfinished people, still grappling with the selfishness of sin and the seduction of temptation, living in a fallen world where there is deception and dysfunction all around. There is nothing comfortable or easy in this plan. The church is intended to be messy and chaotic because the mess is intended to yank us out of our self-sufficiency and self-obsession to become people who really do love God and our neighbors. God puts broken people next to broken people, including leaders, not so they will be comfortable with one another, but so they would function as agents of transformation in the lives of one another. Do we want to be agents of God's transforming love in the lives of each other? Do we hear the command of God to give ourselves to one another as the visible proof that we know God and we love God and we have God's love in the power of the Spirit through the atoning work of Christ? But the church is so messy and it's so chaotic and the people are so broken and we long to be self-sufficient and we are naturally self-obsessed. But this is our calling. It's hard, but it's glorious, and God's plan is brilliant. Love one another with the love God has loved you with in Christ. Love us with our struggles and our quirks and our problems. Whoever loves God must, verse 21, must love his brother. So as you come out of lockdown, how will you live? How will you love? Will your heart stay in lockdown? Will your home, your diary, your schedule, your resources stay in lockdown? Are you content to zoom in and zoom out of church life with minimal contact? Are you carefully stewarding your energies away from other people? Or is the love of Christ bringing the revolution? Are you finding more certainty in the love of Jesus for you? Are you discovering more the wonderful, patient love of God for you, the life which is there in him? And will you so yield yourself to his lordship that you share that love truly and deeply? This is God's will for us. Let's pray for help. Thank you, loving God, that in Christ we discover all that we need and that there is power for all that you want us to be. Thank you for such a love. We are so sorry, Lord, when our thoughts and feelings about that love are so slight and cold. We repent, Lord, that sometimes our best efforts are put into working out how we can avoid the way of the cross. Forgive us, we pray. And may your Spirit this morning, as we've been learning, not harass us, but convict us where we need it. Soothe us with the assurance of sins forgiven. And strengthen us in the way of Christ to believe and to love as he did on earth for us and as he loves us now. Hear us and help us and grow us in our most precious faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.